If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and we will read into chapter 4 to verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from the listening of the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may have a seat.
Well, it's a distinct privilege and a joy to be able to introduce our preacher for this morning. Many of you here in the room will know Dr. Don Sweeting, who is currently the chancellor of Colorado Christian University. And before his time here as chancellor, he was also the president of CCU from 2016 to 2022. Before he came to CCU, Dr. Sweeting was also a president of a school in Christian higher education. He was president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. I'm sure as you're looking out at the weather today, you're kind of wishing that you guys were in Florida. Dr. Sweeting is an ordained minister in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and here in Denver, he served as pastor of Cherry Creek Presbyterian down in Greenwood Village. Like myself, Dr. Sweeting is a church historian, and I feel sort of a little bit like we're going the way of the dodo these days. But I'm super thankful that Dr. Sweeting is in a position of leadership here at CCU, where church history and historical theology are very important and really help shape the purposes and the aims of our university. But more than anything, I'm very thankful to have Dr. Sweeting here and his wife, Christina, because both of them are also good friends of mine as well. So welcome, Dr. Sweeting.
Thank you, Dr. Clary. I have been called all kinds of things, but never a dodo. So there's always a first. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. It kind of feels like home being here. I'm not sure why, my office is right above this room on this second floor, so this is common ground. And I have to say, we're so glad to have this church on campus. It really is a blessing. It's because we have some faculty that are part of this body. We have some staff and some students, and I'm very grateful for the ministry of the church, and it's been wonderful to get to know Pastor Ryan. Thanks for having me. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. We pray that your word would be our rule, that the written word would lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ, that your spirit would be our teacher, and that your greater glory would be our supreme concern. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, when Pastor Ryan invited me to preach, he gave me permission to break from the Isaiah series. And so I want to talk to you this morning about part of our worship service, about preaching, and why it holds such a prominent place. And I'd like it if you would turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that passage that was just read. Every Sunday, what happens? We come to church, some part of the service, a man stands up, and he begins to, he opens his Bible, he reads from it, and for 30 or 40 minutes delivers a sermon, and this happens week after week, season after season, series after series, year after year, and this emphasis on preaching, so much of our time. And the question I want to put before you is why? Why do we do this? What is going on? How do we understand this from the vantage point of Scripture? And I think it's one of the most misunderstood parts of worship today. In fact, in some churches, preaching is not considered worship at all. If you hear people talk, it's the music that's the worship. Have you heard that? You know, we're going to have the worship, and then afterwards somebody's going to get up and talk. Evangelicals used to criticize Catholics for minimizing preaching, but today we kind of do it to ourselves. We make it an incidental. And you are blessed with a pastor who diligently preaches the word. What a gift you have. So I want to support the work here, his work, by helping us understand what we're doing, as well as to help you get the most out of it. And that includes your series in Isaiah. So my title this morning is Why God Invented Preaching. I want to look at it from the perspective of Scripture and from God's perspective. And there are two basic passages we're going to look at. We're going to look at 2 Timothy, which was just read, and Deuteronomy 18. And I'd like to share with you two principal reasons why we preach, and then a warning that's given in Scripture, and then some practical applications. So if you have 2 Timothy open, you'll come to that wonderful letter. It's Paul's last letter. He's the aging apostle when he's writing it. This is his last lecture. He's getting close to meeting his death. He's writing to Timothy, who is his young protege, his young intern, or the person who's looking to Paul for guidance to how to be a pastor. At this point, Timothy most likely is pastor over the church of Ephesus. Think about that. I'm going to be there in 2 months, visiting, taking a group to Ephesus. And the call in this letter is for Timothy to be faithful, to not be ashamed of Christ, to endure hardship, to fulfill his ministry, and to preach the word of God, to be the kind of pastor that he was supposed to be. So this is written with great urgency because this is Paul's last shot at Timothy. So he wants to get his message across, and it includes this admonition, preach the word. Well, why? So here's the first reason why we're to preach and why preaching matters in the church. The first reason is simply that God has spoken. That God has spoken. We have a talking God. It's wonderful that he's not just the force, right? He's not just the nebulous ground of being. He's the creator God who communicates to his world. It's a wonderful thing. When I was living in England, we would sometimes at Christmas time play this game called charades. Has anybody ever played charades? You know, you don't use words. You just start out by saying, you go, tell me what I'm doing. Or movie, right? Yeah, or movie. I think that's the movie. And the person who's doing this can't, you have to guess what he's thinking about, but he can only use, you know, his hands. He can't speak. And the wonderful thing is God doesn't do that with the world. He speaks. Well, how does he speak? He speaks, well, we know he speaks through creation. Last week, I happened to be in Arizona, and I stayed in a place where it's called the dark sky portion of Arizona, where there are not many lights, and the stars are just blazing beautiful. And we had someone there who had a very high-powered telescope. And it was wonderful to look through this high-powered telescope and see the images coming and to see, with the naked eye, you can maybe see on a really great night 3,000 stars, a few planets. But that's when conditions are perfect. But we were able to see Jupiter's moons, Saturn, the rings around Saturn. We saw a galaxy, and it was really cool to see that. Oh, have you ever done that? It just gives you the shivers. And if you haven't, try it sometime. And you want to start maybe with a pair of binoculars looking at the moon, and that's a great way to start. But about 100 years ago, Edwin Hubble, through his telescope, realized that what we can see is just a smidgen of what's out there. And, of course, we had the Hubble telescope go up in the early 1990s, and it brought back these incredible images that there are many galaxies. And now we have the James Webb Telescope launched in 2022. And the astronomers can't even number the galaxies. They're just blown away by the immensity of the universe. And what they see declares the greatness, the power, the intelligent design of the Creator. He's speaking, as Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. So God is a talking God. He speaks that way, but he also speaks through the scriptures. Creation tells us something about God, that he's great and he's powerful and he's a brilliant artist. But to get beyond these visible attributes, we need more than a telescope. We need a different kind of instrument that will help us to see much more clearly. And he has given that in the Bible. When you open the Bible, it is kind of like looking through a high-powered telescope to find out precisely, you see more clearly who this God is. He reveals himself. And when we read it, we realize that, yes, he created it. He created us in his image. He created us to live for his glory. He created us by his word. All things were made by him and for him. The word became flesh. You don't find that out just by looking through, you know, a regular high-powered telescope. You need the scriptures. And the word dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So scripture is the principal way that God has spoken, and that's why we open it every week. And the origin of Scripture, we read right here in this passage, is that it originated in God's mind. If you look at the passage, it says, all Scripture, verse 16, is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. All Scripture, that would include the Old Testament, as well as the words of Jesus and the words of his authorized spokespeople, the apostles. It's breathed out. It's not just inspired by God, like, you know, a book is inspired by, a great classic author. The Odyssey is inspired. Homer was inspired when he wrote the Odyssey. It's not quite like that. It was breathed out by God. It's expired because what was written was coming from the mind of God through the instruments of human people so that we got what he wanted to tell us. And hence, we have the Word of God. That's why we call it the Word of God. And God has accommodated himself to our level so that we can get to know him through the incarnation and through this written word that is such a treasure. And it's wonderful. I don't know if you've thought about this much, but we call it the Holy Bible and the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because it's set apart from every other book. Because God has revealed himself and he's speaking to us through that. I don't know if any of you watched the coronation of Charles III a while back, right, last year. It was amazing to watch the coronation of a king. We don't have a king in the United States, so it was doubly interesting. And there's one part in the service where the moderator of the Church of Scotland hands a Bible to the new monarch, and he says, "This book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." And that was actually said in the coronation. So whether they believe it or not, I don't know. But it's been said in every coronation for generations back. It's amazing. When you go to a church, let's say you're on vacation and you're visiting a church, you'll have some churches where they read the scripture and then afterwards they'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And that's a reminder that this is God's word. But you can go to other churches where they will literally say, "This is not the word of the Lord. These are the words of first century men locked inside the cultural definitions of their day, trying to understand God, but it's very flawed." Very liberal churches will say that. Or you can go to a neo-Orthodox church where they'll say, "Listen for the word of God, for the word of the Lord. You know, as you hear the Bible, listen, see if you can hear God speak somewhere in this, because it's not all him speaking, but maybe you'll hear something along the way." And that's not how Orthodox churches do it. We will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation will often respond, "Thanks be to God." So why do we preach? Well, we have a God who is a talking God who has communicated to us, and he communicates to us through creation and the scriptures. And the scriptures are given with a clear purpose. If you look at verse 15, these scriptures, Timothy, you've known them from childhood. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Listen to what comes next. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. By the way, you might want to circle that sentence because that is the purpose of the scriptures, of the whole Bible. It's right there in verse 15. The scriptures, the purpose of the Bible, to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the big theme of the Bible. The Bible is a salvation book. It bears witness to Jesus Christ. So why do we proclaim the word of God? One reason is because God has spoken. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That he has spoken, and he's spoken through his word. Here's a second reason why we proclaim the word of God, because he commands us to. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, I charge you, Timothy, I charge you as the pastor of this church. I'm going to leave. I charge you for the rest of your life in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Preach the word. There's the command right there. Now, he's commanded to preach the word. Why is Paul saying this to Timothy? Well, first of all, he's saying it because Timothy's a little bit, he's rather young, he's inexperienced, and he's intimidated by the culture, and he's tempted to shrink back. He's pressured by society. They're not, you know, big fans of preaching or the gospel, and he's intimidated like sometimes we get intimidated. We want to be silent or pull back, and Paul's saying to him, no, don't do that, Timothy. That's one reason you're to preach the word. Why else is he to preach the word? Well, because the word is profitable. It's profitable. You can go back to verse 16 and 17 of the passage we read. It's profitable for training in righteousness, that the man, generic, man or woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's a word that transforms us as we hear it. It's, as Reformed people sometimes call it, a means of grace. You know, it's a tool of growth that God gives to us. One of the principal tools, we talk about the ordinary, your pastor, the ordinary means of grace. And by that, he refers to the word, the sacrament, the prayer, and fellowship. These are the main ways God grows his people. So one reason Timothy is to preach the word is because it's profitable for the flock to grow. And faith comes by hearing. You'll be transformed by it in these ordinary but very important ways. But there is more. Why else is he commanded to preach? And for this, we have to go back, I think, to the Old Testament itself. And I want you to hear this. Preaching is God's gracious provision from God himself. Who invented preaching? It wasn't invented by Billy Graham, by Spurgeon, or Moody. It wasn't invented by John Calvin or Martin Luther or the great reformers who revived biblical preaching in the church. It wasn't invented by the early church fathers, by Ambrose or Augustine or Chrysostom. Preaching wasn't invented by the Apostle Peter, who was preaching at Pentecost so powerfully, or Paul as he traveled the ancient world. Preaching wasn't even invented by Jesus. And we know that when he started his ministry, he set out to preach. That was one of his key objectives. And before Jesus, it wasn't invented by the Jewish synagogue, but it was there where rabbis would instruct members of the faith in the Torah. Preaching was not even invented by Jeremiah or Isaiah or even Moses. To find the origin of why God invented preaching, you got to go back to Exodus and Deuteronomy. And it tells us why God invented preaching. Because at Sinai, when God gave the law, God spoke, and Israel is around the mountain, and we're told that the earth and the heavens were shaking when he spoke. In Exodus 20:19, the people observing this, they say, "Do not let God speak to us again, or we will die. You speak to us, Moses." Now, that's fascinating right there. Then you jump to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 25. And after God spoke at Sinai, they heard the voice of God in the midst of the fire, and were told it was too much for the people. They couldn't handle it. So this is what they said. They said, "If we hear the voice of our Lord, the Lord our God, anymore, we will die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire and have still lived? So you, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord God will say, and then you come and speak to us all that the Lord will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Fascinating. All right? Now, I do want you to open to Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, if you have a Bible, because this sort of sums it up, and it tells why God invented this thing called preaching and the job of the prophet. So Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God or see the great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken, and so I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. In other words, God invents preaching, if we can put it that way, as a gracious mercy to little people, frail people like us, so that we can actually hear the word of God and still live and not fall apart. And it reminds us that God is not a little buddy in the corner, but he is the supreme, almighty, transcendent, holy God. I mean, you covered this, I think, in Isaiah 6, I would guess, when Isaiah sees the Lord and he hears just the voice of the angels and he falls apart. He has an encounter with angels who are around God's throne, and he can't handle it. He is ruined. He is absolutely decimated and undone just by hearing the voice of angels. Now, this is important for us to catch because so often in our music, in the contemporary songs that you hear sometimes on K-Love, you hear these people crooning, and they go, if only I could see your face and touch you and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, they don't know what the heck they're talking about. Because if they were to do that, they would be ruined. And yet God, in his mercy, raises up prophets to say, thus saith the Lord, so that we can hear the voice of our Creator and Redeemer and Maker and who loves us and catch it and take it in and let it shape us. That's why God invented the proclamation and preaching of the word and raised up prophets. I mean, I've heard many definitions of preaching in my life, but one of my favorites is by Phillips Brooks, a Boston pastor, where he said, preaching is God's truth mediated through human personality, the personality of the preacher, where he has this encounter with the living God and he can deliver the word of God to him as he is faithful to the scriptures, right? I think it was J.I. Packer who said, preaching is the activity of letting the text talk. And when preachers are faithful to that and they preach the word of God, then the preaching of the word is the word of God. And it's so important. I mean, what a sobering responsibility for a pastor. And I think a lot of pastors just forget what they're doing. They've forgotten the why. And so you go to some churches. I preach in so many different churches. And you hear pastors give this long introduction. And it's a big story about themselves. And I'm thinking, get on with it. Get to the word. You know, I don't want to keep hearing stories about yourself. Because I want to hear the word of God. You're to deliver the word of God to us. We need it. And this is important for our people to understand that when a pastor does his work, he's not winging it generally, unless he's not being faithful. He's not to pull a sermon out of a hat like you pull a rabbit out of a hat, you know. Give us a Saturday night special, Pastor. You know, it doesn't work that way. The Westminster Larger Catechism puts it this way: how is the word of God to be preached by those who are called? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of their hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of his people, sincerely aiming at God's glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. What a rich statement of what's to happen when we preach. So why proclaim the word of God? Because God has spoken. He commands us to. It's his gracious provision so that we can hear him and we can live. We can really live. But then comes this warning in 2 Timothy. And the warning comes in chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. And he says, I'm going to warn you, a time is coming when people aren't going to endure sound teaching. And they'll have itching ears to... They want to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They're going to turn away from listening to the truth and turn aside to myths. And even in his day, but in ours as well, there is this pressure to just kind of bag this whole proclamation thing in the church because people have a hard time with truth. Hey, look at the secular university where truth, the idea of truth is now offensive. Politically and intellectually incorrect, or people are so distracted they can't even absorb preaching anymore because of the way their mind's been conditioned by the world, or they're craving novelty. I mean, what Paul is writing to Timothy here could be written in our time as well. It's so timely, and there are all these objections that people will throw at this thing called preaching. Like, don't preach. There's no truth. Or don't preach because who are you to tell us what to do? You know, we're a law to ourselves. Or don't preach because one-way communication is out of date. It's out of date with modern educational theory. Of course, if you see what modern educational theory has done to our schools, you may want to question that. Or don't preach because we're a visual culture. Give us images. Or don't preach because we're on message overload. And yeah, we are, but we're on bad message overload. We need the right message. Or the one I hear most recently is, don't preach, we just need to live it out. And then they'll pull out of their pocket the old quotation, supposedly by St. Francis, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. St. Francis was founded the Franciscan order. St. Francis of Assisi, what he said in other places was, The life of the preacher must back up the message of the preacher. But there's no record of Francis ever saying that, number one. And number two, it's impossible to preach the gospel without words because the gospel is inherently verbal. So Paul believed it was necessary to use words. And yes, make sure your life complements your words. But can you imagine St. Patrick, today's St. Patrick's Day, going through Ireland for 30 years and just saying, I'm not going to preach to the Druids and to the Irish pagans and the people who are weaving their slaves into baskets and burning them alive. I'm going to just show them my life and hopefully they'll get it. That's like playing charades. No, but what Patrick did, Patrick was a missionary and he was a committed believer who was called by God to go to Ireland to preach the Gospels, and he traveled around for 30 years building churches, starting monasteries, which were basically missionary stations, converting the chiefs and their children. And by his own admission, we actually have some of his writings. He said, I came to Ireland to preach the good news and to suffer abuse. That's why I came. Nobody remembers that on St. Patrick's Day, but that's the real Patrick. That's the real Patrick. So, Paul writes to Timothy, as for you, Timothy, fulfill your ministry and preach the word. That's God's charge to every pastor who preaches at this church. It's his charge to people like me when I get to preach. We have a talking God who has communicated to the world, condescended and shown us who he is. He gives us this command and this gracious provision to hear his word, even though there are contrary pressures. But I want to end with an application to all of you as you listen. How do you get the most out of this? How do you maximize what God is doing up here? How do you maximize that as you listen week after week? Again, I go to the Westminster Larger Catechism because it actually refers to that. It says, what is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures so you can tell if the pastor's on track or not. Receive the truth with faith and love and meekness and readiness of mind as the word of God, and to meditate and confer on it, hide it in your heart, and bring it forth in your lives. You know, that's the how the Westminster godly people who wrote that, they were trying to describe what should happen in the pews as people listen to God's preachers preaching. But let me give you six quick practical helps to how to listen, how to do that. So number one, if you want to get the most out of what God is trying to accomplish here through the preaching of his word, number one, faithfully attend a church where the word is preached. Some of you may be visiting. I'm visiting. I met another person who's visiting. You may be looking for churches. You may be waffling about, you know, your commitment. You may be sporadic in your church going. But to really get the most from what God is saying to you, faithfully attend a church, a New Testament church, where the word is being preached. That's the first thing I would say to you. Here's the second practical help is come with a receptive heart and mind. Come ready. Sometimes, if you come away from Sunday and go, I didn't get anything out of it, and that happens to all of us. Sometimes it is the pastor's fault. Sometimes I've just blown it, right? But sometimes we're not ready to hear. Our minds are everywhere. We are not ready to hear anything. And a good way to get ready is to, like Jewish people did, they begin the Sabbath the night before to get ready early, to prepare, to come prayed up with your sin confessed, because unconfessed sin clogs your spiritual arteries and stuffs your ears so that you can't hear. As a family, it's really a challenge, especially when you have four young kids like we did, because every Sunday is a battle. Can I hear somebody say amen? Amen. Okay. Hell conspires against you. It really does. And it takes a battle plan to actually get the family ready so that you're ready to hear what God has for you. So come with a receptive heart and mind. Come get a plan together. Number three, another quick help to help you get the most out of hearing the word preached is bring your own Bible. Bring your own Bible. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. A lot of people come to church these days, they don't have their sword with them. I don't particularly get it, but I see it all the time at our church. And I wouldn't ask today how many of you brought your Bible, but I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's God's word. It will help you get to know your Bible better. And I really have a strong bias towards a physical Bible where you can turn the pages. And I know phones are convenient, but you can't mark up a phone. There's something lost when I'm just scrolling through my phone. And what happens when you have a physical Bible and you open it, there's a three-sense booster, because your eye is looking at it, your ear is, of course, hearing it read, and your hand is touching it, and you can write and circle things and make notes, and there are more senses involved. Bring your Bible. Try it. Just try it for a month and see if it's not a benefit to you. Number four, fourth help is take notes. Listen actively. If preaching is all that I've said it is, then be ready. I actually have a little sermon notebook. It's a moleskin notebook. It's about 5x8. I have a new one every year, and I bring it to church with my Bible, and I take notes. And I'll usually write down, here's the text this Sunday, here's the title, here are the main points he made, here's some of the applications, here's the way God spoke to me on Sunday. You know, what do I need to know that I didn't know? What do I need to believe or stop believing? What attitude do I need to change? Or what relationship do I need to fix? What action do I need to take? And I'll write that down too. In fact, lately I've been doing another thing. I come to church and I'm thinking, I want to bring a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving this Sunday. So I come before church and I write down in that notebook five sacrifices of praise, five that it's going to be my praise offering to God for things that he's done for me this week. And so I'm bringing not just my physical offering, but I'm bringing my praise to him. And I write it down in that book, and I look at it at the end of the year, and I think, wow, this is how God has been working in my life. When you write it down, you remember things. We have students that I'll teach in this room, and occasionally I'll see somebody that's not writing anything down, and I'll say, oh, do you have the gift of total recall? And, of course, they look embarrassed, and they say, no. I said, well, you know, the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. Get your pencil out. Get your notes out. You'll be tested on this. You're not doing tests after your sermons? No. Okay, I didn't think so. You don't have to worry about that. And the last helpful piece of it, practical help for getting the most out of the preaching of the word, is to explore the sermon. And this is something that comes from the Puritans. They would, after Sunday, they would go and they would meet as a family at some point, and they would explore the sermon. Not take apart the preacher, but they would explore. How did God speak? What did you get out of it? What do we need to remember? All these little ways to help us hear the word of God, because God has spoken. He's commanded us to preach. It's his gracious provision so that we can live, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I will add that churches do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the Bible. And that we have this precious gift. And Lord, we ask that as we read it and take it in, that it would lead us always to the living word, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you use the word to build us up, to become men and women of God. So help us to be wise in what we do with it, in our habits. Help us to encourage our pastors to be faithful. Thank you for what's going on in this church. May the word of God increase and multiply and bring forth rich fruit for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen.